Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to have kind of a Bible study tonight. Going to look at a number of scripture. We'll not turn to all of them, but I'm going to give you a bunch of them I want you to turn to that we will look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We wonder how as a nation we could slip so far. But we wonder that about our churches too. We fight battles and we preach hard, preach strong. But sometimes we get to thinking that, hey, I've already covered all this stuff. I've covered this before and covered it before and covered it before. Why do we have to cover it again? Because each generation needs to hear it again. One of the reasons we've lost the generation of Americans, the reason so many are able to fall under the guise of socialism and communism and think somehow it's a good thing, is because we've not taught them why we became the great nation, how we became the great nation that we did. We end up putting a bunch of leftists in our schools, and they've taught leftist doctrine to them, and then we wonder why they're falling for socialism and communism. They don't know any better. And they need to understand why we are what we are. Well, spiritually speaking, it's that way too. Why do we believe the Bible? I say, what troubles me, I've thought about this a lot, is I come from a drunken, cursing home. Home of rock music, wickedness, ungodliness, the filthiest words, all of that. And here I am, saved and going to heaven. Amen. I got saved not because of what I was brought up in, but in spite of it. Now, what bothers me is, though, a lot of young people brought up in Christian homes, not where there was cussing and drinking and carousing and all that mess. Now, they want to go back and live in the hog pen that I got saved out of. Well, now, why is that? Well, perhaps there's a number that didn't get salvation when they came forward. They prayed a little prayer like they were told, but they didn't put their faith and trust in Jesus. Or maybe they just never grew in the grace and knowledge of Christ, which seems really strange in light of scriptural truth. But we have a responsibility to teach the young people today, just like we taught the people who were young 15 years ago. They need to be taught the same thing all over again. And we need to stand. Parents, you may have gotten things, I mean, back when you were young. Well, guess what? Your children need it. They don't get it by osmosis. They have to be taught it. Our grandchildren must be taught it. Again, why do we believe what we believe? As a matter of fact, you've got to teach it more than once. You have to teach it many times so that people get it and understand it. The light doesn't always come on the first time they hear it. Matter of fact, sometimes it doesn't come on until they've heard it 100 times. But when it comes on, that's when it becomes a solid reality in their life. Now, I mentioned this morning, we talked about the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Now, today, we're going to deal with the Holy Spirit, comma, Paul, comma, and holiness, as described in 13 books written by the Apostle Paul, and, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. See, we didn't make up these doctrines. We're talking about things that are clearly taught in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Go over to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And notice again the Apostle Paul writing to a good church, the Philippian church. Notice verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Teach us some things about New Testament holiness. and what you expect out of your people, we pray. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit of God led Paul to some very strong convictions. One of the convictions that he had from the beginning is that the Bible that he had was the Word of God. And he understood some things about the Word of God, specifically because the Holy Spirit had moved upon his heart. But all of Paul's stands would have been based on his first conviction about the Bible being the Word of God. Well, what about this matter? In the time of grace, and what some would call the age of grace, which is a misnomer because people have always been saved by grace. Amen. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It was an age of grace for him too. It's always been that way. Sometimes we use terms that really don't add up, do they? And that's a problem. But it's interesting that he had such a strong conviction about the requirement of holiness in the life of believers in this time of grace. You have to think that some of these people have obviously never read the Bible with the conviction that the Bible was the Word of God. When you talk about people like John Piper and you talk about Tertullian Chavidian and this hyper false grace movement, it's obvious they did not read the Bible with the conviction that God meant what he said the way he wrote it. Now, if he meant what he said the way he wrote it, you can't come up with their teachings. That's just all there is to it. I think part of the problem is people want to come up with something new so that they can sell some books. In the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's the next word?
Holy.
Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're not holy in your walk, your sacrifice is not acceptable. You have to understand. You say, "Well, I do something at church. I help in an area." But if your walk is after the flesh and sin, I'm sorry, you're not gaining any points by serving the Lord in unholiness. He wants a holy sacrifice unto him. Of course, very, very familiar verses to us in Titus chapter 2. So go ahead and turn over there, because it's always good that we be reminded of this. If you read it in Titus chapter 2 and you take for the way that he wrote it, then you're going to come out understanding God expects something different out of you as a believer than he did out of you when you were lost. Notice beginning in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? He's not done, but he says we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Who teaches us that? Oh, well, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that. You see, you're saved by grace. Let me tell you what the grace of God taught you. Taught you to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We got some professing Baptist preachers today that tell us we shouldn't be looking for the coming of Jesus. That he can't come now. Hogwash. That's not what Paul believed. He believed Paul could come anytime. I mean, it's absolutely amazing to me when you got clear statements like this. Paul was looking for Jesus to come back at any time. And he makes reference to that several times. Very plain, but we're not done. "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us," now notice the wording, "from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." He tells the preacher Titus that these things are to be spoken, they're to be exhorted. And for people who aren't walking after holiness, they are to be rebuked with all authority. God's desire for believers is very plain. Now, I'll give you a few verses you don't need to turn to, but you can write down the reference. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. He says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All these things were written by the apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:27, speaking of the church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1:22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In Romans 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 1 Thessalonians 3:13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Titus 2:13, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. For people who are under grace, how can there be such an emphasis on personal holiness? Because God saved you so that you could be like him. Amen. He didn't save you to keep you like you were. You come to God like you, a person comes to God like they are, and then he makes them to be like him. And he's working on you to be like him. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them were the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. He's making me in the image of his son. Now, I'm not a perfect image of his son yet, but the finished product, that's the way it's going to be. His son was the Holy One. By the way, if you're saved, he's working on you to make you in the image of his son. And if you're saying, no, I want to be the image of the world. I want to be like the world. I want to curse like the world. I want to look like the world. I want to carouse like the world. I want to have all the fun things that the world has. By the way, there's a word for that. It's not Christianity. It's called hedonism. It's people who are following the pursuit of pleasure. They think life is about whatever they want life to be about. And yet the Bible is very plain that God is making those who know Christ to be like Christ. Well, what is the reason? All these verses that I read for you and the ones that we looked at, all written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So we'd ask the question, what is the basis for this emphasis? And there are a number of things. Number one, it's based upon who God is. I want you to turn, and this is the key. Either he is the holy God or he is not. It's based on who he is. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. And again, we're going to look at verses put down on paper by the Apostle Paul. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Notice he says, beginning in verse 18, he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. All right, now stop right there for just a moment. The terminology, very specific. And by the way, ought to cause fear in the heart of every believer because you see, he says, the wrath of God. We're not talking about the ambivalence of God. We're talking about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against how much ungodliness? All of it. And then he says, and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All we have to do is look at creation, and we know some things about God. We know that he is all powerful. We know that he is God. Surely for all this order of the universe, there must be a God to make it orderly. Evolution would not be possible, could not be possible, because you're talking about chance, starting with a big explosion, the explosion making everything orderly, and yet that has never happened anywhere on this planet. Just blow some things up, and you'll see that the explosions take something with order and make it disorderly. Always been that way, all right? You don't have to be a rocket scientist in order to get that. But even a rocket scientist can get it. Isn't that right, Brother John? Amen. Thank you very much. All right. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, what rebels don't understand is where they may sound big and tough when they either write on their Instagram or their Facebook or when they're talking to their buddies and they're using the foulest curse words that they can use, they think they're sounding like they're really something. And God says, no, they become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart only becomes darkened that much more. In other words, they're just continuing. We have one light in our house that is one of those that you can make lighter and brighter. It's in our dining room, and I don't know why that is the room with the light and the bright thing, but it's funny, as you turn it down, as you turn it to the left, the bright light gets dimmer and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And I'm gonna tell you what, these light bulbs that think they're really something, while they continue in their wickedness and worldliness, they're just getting dimmer and dimmer and dimmer as they walk in darkness. We continue. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Then verse 22, professing themselves to be wise. They talk like they're really smart. I mean, it's amazing. Some of the things they say are so absolutely ridiculous, and yet it sounds smart to them. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. You say, preacher, what is the danger? What is one of the dangers of all this superhero type stuff? What's one of the dangers of that? Whether you got somebody like Thor or some of these other people, they have some attributes of deity, but all they are scarred, powerful men. Scarred. They all have their emotional foibles and wobbles, and people get to thinking of God like that. And that's a shame, because God's not like them.
That's right.
God's absolutely perfect and right and holy
right.
In all things.
Amen.
And it's amazing how many people will follow after these superheroes and think somehow they're smart in doing it while they are changing the glory of the corruptible, uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Remember, we're talking about based on who God is from the writings of the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word that's translated followers is interesting. It sounds like the word, like our English word, mimickers. Now, if you had an older or younger brother or sister, you understand what the mimic is. Isn't that right? You'll say something and they repeat it. And you say something else and they repeat it. I mean, until you finally beat them up, they just keep, they just drive you to distraction. Isn't that right? Younger brothers and sisters can be such a nuisance sometimes. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Right there. All right, look at verse 6. He says, let no man deceive you. Now, look at this. It's a warning. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were, past tense, circle the word were, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And notice what he says. Walk like children of light. Don't walk in the world's darkness. Walk like children of light, because God is light. We are to be mimickers of God, followers of God. As dear children, we represent him. Some people have not represented God very well. Matter of fact, some people are bent on simply making God a mockery by their life. They say they belong to him, but then they act like the world and the devil. So this matter, this emphasis on holiness, is based first of all upon who God is. Secondly, it's based upon God's work of grace. Now, we read from Titus chapter 2. He tells us the reason that he came and died for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and so on. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God did not save you to keep you like you were because of grace. By the way, some people, evidently they had some John Pipers back in New Testament times. And so to answer them, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's his answer? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, you can't get much plainer than that. So it's based upon who God is. It's based upon the work of grace. Thirdly, it's based upon the new nature of the believer. Now, you're in Ephesians chapter 5. We read verse 1. Now, let's read verses 2 and 3 as well. For he begins in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But, pardon me, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. This isn't three strikes and you're out. And we're not talking about working for salvation. He's telling believers there are things that we are never to do, because we are believers. We have a new nature. We are now children of light. And the fact that children of light walk different than the children of darkness. Now, this isn't hard. He wrote it so we can understand it. He makes it plain our walk is to be different. Now, we go on down. Let's keep reading. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know. He says, we know this. He says, we know this. Look at that. He says, we know this. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And then he says, we already read verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, we've got to mention the wrath of God as to how we live. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Because I have a new nature, I am to be different. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These are familiar verses. He makes some astounding statements in these three verses. He says, know ye not. Now, he just told us some things we know. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He said, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that's the homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, notice, and such were some of you. We have a past tense verb to say, this is what you were. What does that mean? You're obviously not that anymore. Why? Notice what he says. Such were some of you, but ye are now washed, but ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit did something in you to make you a different person. I don't care what profession of faith you make. If you leave the same as you were, you didn't get it. I want you to understand that. That when you get saved, he makes you something different. Such were some of you. This is powerful. You see, it's based on the new nature of the believer. There is a work of holiness. Now, some people want to put the cart before the horse. They want to put the changed life before salvation. No, that's wrong. It's not the changed life before salvation. The changed life is the product of salvation. If you try to put the changed life before salvation necessary for, then you've got to work salvation and not salvation by grace. But if you have a real salvation, he will change your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, in order for that to happen, you've got to come to God as the filthy sinner you are, understanding that you are lost, you're on your way to hell, and you deserve to be going to hell. You're hopeless. There is no hope in you for you to get to heaven. Your hope lies in Jesus. You turn to Christ. He saves you. He makes you a new creature. It's just amazing to me. This is so clear in the scripture. And yet there are some people who want to say, no, I can get saved and I can commit fornication and I can curse and I can. Well, you could have if you didn't get saved, but you're saved. Now, if you're really saved, he's made you a new creature. It'd bother you to do that stuff. When I hear about young people using some of the words that they use. I'm talking about some of the young people at Madison Baptist Church. Even though I was brought up in a lost home, my mom and daddy fight. I heard some of the worst yelling, hollering words you could ever hear. But I want you to know, as a lost kid, there's a lot of words I didn't use. And I'm sorry, when I hear those words coming out of the mouth of a young person that says he's saved, I doubt it. As a lost person, they didn't come out of my mouth. Oh, I said enough curse words. But man, I'll tell you what, you got fifth graders and cuss rings around me when I was lost. It's absolutely amazing. We live in such a vulgar society. Of course, it's partly vulgar because of both the TV and the internet. I mean, it seems like Hollywood wants to have the whole nation figure that cursing is part of the English language. And it's not. Of course, when the preacher's around, sometimes they'll say something like this, "Forgive my French." And my answer is always, "That's not French. I can speak a little bit of French. Can't speak a lot of it. But I never heard those words in French." See, they think they're being cute. They're not being cute. It's wicked. It's ungodly. It's wrong. That stuff's got no business coming out of the mouth of a believer. We're children of light. Not only is it based upon who God is, based upon the work of grace, based upon the new nature of the believer, it's also based upon the truth about sin. You know, we have been told in these last 25 years that we're not supposed to list sins. And yet the Apostle Paul did several times. Go back to, matter of fact, while we're there, I think you're still at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He gives you a list of sins. He said, "Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." We were reading in Ephesians chapter 5, and we saw he names a list of things that are not even to be said once about believers. But we're not done. Go over to the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul writing again in the book of Galatians chapter 5. And it's interesting, he gives us a list. It's interesting what he says about the things on this list. Beginning in verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past. Now notice this, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you think he meant that? I mean, the Holy Spirit's leading Paul to write this. In other words, these things that are mentioned here are not the works of a saved person. They're works of the flesh. Now, you may be sitting there saying, but man, some of those things are in my life. Well, then maybe you need to think about getting saved. You understand? We want to think everybody's saved. I remember R.G. Lee, the great Southern Baptist preacher of yesteryear, who was a fantastic preacher and had to pastor the big Bellevue Baptist Church before Adrian Rogers there in Memphis. He was asked a question, how many of his church members did he expect to see in heaven? And his answer was about 20%. I thought, wow, really? 20%? One out of five? Now, he knew his members, I guess. I'd like to think that we've got a little higher percentage than that. But not everybody says they're Christian or Christians. And God says, here's some evidence that some people aren't saved. We have another list. Go over to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading in verse 29. Here's another list. And the Apostle Paul loved these lists. He says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Isn't it amazing that this great grace preacher spends so much time giving lists of sins, and we didn't even look at all of them. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. We're talking about holiness. Notice, beginning verse 17, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Now, that's some pretty strong language. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, he goes on to talk about watching what comes out of our mouth. He talks about not stealing. He's got so many lists. It's absolutely amazing. Now, there are some things that he doesn't just tell us they're wrong. He tells us why they're wrong. Now, you would think if he tells us why something's wrong, we would be satisfied. But, you know, I have found there are a lot of Christians that even when God takes the extra time to tell us why certain things are wrong, we still don't accept it. I mean, we don't have to sit back on some things and say, I wonder why he considers that wrong. He tells us why. Now, let me just show you. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is God telling us why certain things are wrong. In verse 15. He starts out by laying the groundwork. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ. Now, he's writing to people. Although they were carnal Christians, they were saved. They were Christian. They weren't good Christians, but they were Christian. And so he's trying to get them to understand a spiritual truth. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Christianity is not just a spiritual thing. It is an all-encompassing relationship that encompasses both your body and your spirit. So he goes on. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. Now he's given us a spiritual truth. And he says, just based on the spiritual truth about your body being a member of Christ, if you're saved, he says, say, well, what's a harlot? Any female that's promiscuous. You understand? Any female that's promiscuous, the Bible term is harlot. By the way, any male that's promiscuous is a whoremonger. Those are the Bible terms. Okay? It's not sexually active. No, it's not that. It's harlot and whoremonger. Those are Bible terms. All right? If you're one of those, don't tell me you're saved. You know you're not saved. You need to get born again. We go on. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Man, he's letting us know how wicked this is. Here is a spiritual truth that if you get a hold of, you'll never question whether or not fornication is wrong. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has nothing to do with whether or not it feels right to you. It's wrong. Period. Now he says, flee fornication. It's hard. No, just get up and run. He says, flee. Run from it. I mean, if somebody came into the store you were at and you heard the fire, you heard gunfire going on, you more than likely would be doing your best to flee, to get out of there. Well, that's what you ought to do when sin's around. You ought to just flee. Get out of there. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now, he gives you even more truth. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So he's talked about the wickedness of fornication. He lets you know about the true spiritual work. If you're really saved, both your body and soul have been purchased by him, and the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. Then he says, now, he's laid the groundwork. Now, concerning the things wherever you wrote me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, he has not changed the subject, still talking about fornication. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Now, we started in verse 15, chapter 6. We go to chapter 7. He says, here's how you protect yourself. This keeps you from ever getting in a place where it's difficult to flee. He says, don't touch. Why? So you won't commit the horrible, awful, wicked sin of fornication. Don't touch. Now, I can read. I think I can understand English. I believe that means they're not to touch. I read from one of these commentators. You know, some people have no business writing books. They've been educated beyond their intelligence. And they've said, well, that means a sexual touch. And what do you mean by that? Oh, well, you know, necking and petting, but just touching, that's okay. Wait a minute. No. I looked up the word, touch. I looked up the word in the Greek. I got out my Englishman's Greek concordance, which gives you every time that word is used in the Scripture. The Greek word is used in the Scripture. And I find words like this. I find verses, and they sought that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Same word, English and Greek. And they were seeking to get close to Jesus, just to get close enough and touch the hem of his garment. It doesn't have the idea of, This will be a ministry expense, won't it? Remember the lady in the book of Luke. He was on his way to Jairus' house. And it was hard for her to get to Jesus through the press. And she simply touched the hem of his garment and slipped away. Same word. Here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Now, he tells us why. And yet there are people who say, well, you got to understand, Pastor, you and I just disagree. Your problem's not with me. The Holy Spirit of God made his will very plain. If you don't believe it, you're just a rebel. You don't want to believe it. Now, personally, I think you ought to want to touch. Something wrong with you if you don't want to touch. But don't touch. Because if you touch, you're going to want to do more than touch. So I'm just simply saying, even when God tells us why, we still don't like it. We think if God told us why about everything, that would be enough. No, the fact that God says it ought to be enough for us, because God's always right. His word is true from beginning to end. That ought to be enough for us. Now, I could take the time to go through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and the length of man's hair and women's hair. He spends 16 verses giving us the basis about the length of hair for men and women. He tells us spiritually why the woman's hair is to be long and a man's hair is to be short. He even tells us in one of those verses, he says, doth not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. He said, this is a subject you don't even need a Bible for. You just look at nature. That's enough for you. All right. And yet, after 16 verses, there are people say, well, I don't see where it's such a big thing. 16 verses in our New Testament dealing with that one issue right there. And you say it's not a big thing. When it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, when he created them male and female. You start messing around with the length of the hair. What you're doing is you are showing your rebellion against the very creation of God Almighty. We have problems about things we shouldn't have problems with. So let me show you one more before I go to the next point. And see, I'm on the last page. Of course, I've been on the last page for a while. But anyway, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You remember what Nancy Pelosi did to the State of the Union speech? Somebody sent me a cartoon saying this is what female preachers do to 1 Timothy chapter 2 when they read it. Notice beginning in verse 7. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm starting, let's go to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, gold or pearls or costly array. In other words, Tammy Faye Baker never should have looked like she looked. Okay? It's not about makeup. Now, this is not saying you can't have any makeup on, but it is saying it's not about making you something you're not. All right? He says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. The way you dress, ladies, ought to be, you look yourself in the mirror, and you just ask yourself the question, does this look like a godly person? That's how you're to look. So that when people see you, I bet that's a Christian. They got you with a dark ruby red lipstick on, and the smoky eyes and the red cheeks and the prostitute heels. I tell you, nobody's thinking you're godly. Just by looking at you. Tight skirts. Nobody's thinking you're godly. And your dress is supposed to be something that tells everybody you're godly. All right, no, we're not done. Let me go on here. He says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. For I suffer not, that is, I allow not, that's the idea. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this answers the question about whether or not a woman can be a pastor in a Bible church. Because the pastor has authority. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's going to talk about the bishop ruling his own house, because how can he rule the house of God if he doesn't rule his own house? Well, the woman can't have rule in the church. That's what it says. I didn't say it. You could say, well, but I'm smarter than most of the men in the church. Well, then obey God. You think you're so smart, obey God. You're living a life of disobedience to God by being a pastor of a church? I wonder what kind of man sits under the ministry of a female when God says it's not to take place. That's pitiful. But now here you go. Notice he gives the reason for it. And the reason for this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, you say, well, I don't know that I like that. I didn't write it. And the truth is, Paul didn't write it. The Holy Ghost wrote it. Who's the Holy Ghost? He's God. All right. He tells you this is the way it's supposed to be. He tells you why it's supposed to be that way. And there are some people, even sitting in Madison Baptist Church, who don't like it. Are you really a Bible believer? Are you really a Christian? Now, I gave you several things it's based on. I got two more and we'll be done. I'll hasten. Based upon how serious it is. Well, how serious was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10? Well, he says, know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When he said in Galatians chapter 5, for all that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I'd say that's pretty serious. We are dealing in eternal matters here with this stuff. And he's pretty plain. In Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 20, to continue in sin declares that you're never set free. And yet we've been set free. How can he that is freed from sin live any longer therein. These things are not pick and choose. These things are serious. God is matter of fact. When he says something's wrong, it's wrong. And God's people ought not want to go there. Here's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get carried off into captivity. They have a special place, though. They're going to be fed in the king's house. But unfortunately, the king's meat has been dedicated to the king's gods. And so Daniel says, listen, we can't eat that. The guy watching over said, well, you got to eat it. Or you put my life in jeopardy. He says, how about this? How about if you just give us pulse, that's just bread and water, that's it. And see if God doesn't take care of it. Now, they could have went ahead and ate, but they didn't. They were in a strange land, and they had a lot less Bible than what you have. They could have given all kinds of excuses. Hey, God is the one who sent us over here. God is the one who put us in this place where we may have some responsibility in the kingdom. What does it hurt if we go ahead and eat the meat? I mean, we know the gods that are the king's gods aren't really gods. We know that. So what's the big deal? The big deal is they weren't to eat meat offered in sacrifice to idols. It is a Bible doctrine started in the Old Testament, carried on through the New Testament. It was even an issue in New Testament times. And so here were these four young men, knowing that if they didn't eat, it could cost them their lives. But they didn't eat anyway. Later, when they're faced with the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they wouldn't bow when the music came, evidently, all the other Jews around them bowed. They were the only ones that didn't bow. They could say, well, wait a minute. These people aren't bowing. Why should we die over this? They took serious what God said. God, give us some young people. God, give us some Christians that just decide, man, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to read the scripture. Whatever God says, whether I understand it or not, I'm going to obey him. God will be pleased. Finally, it's based upon the acceptable sacrifice. This teaching on holiness, a verse that we started, and one of the verses we started out with, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I've been saved now since 1971. That's a few years. I praise the Lord for it. It just, personally, after all these years of being in the book, it just seems reasonable to live according to God's word. And God says it's reasonable. For I don't know how people brought up in church can feel that it's just reasonable to live like the world. John tells us, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All right, well, I don't want to be like the world. It's just reasonable that I give the right kind of service to the Lord. You know, you could get on the internet, go to some of these false Christian sites. The preachers have got tattoos up and down their arms. By the way, can somebody explain to me, what's the difference between teenagers who cut themselves and those who tattoo themselves? What is the difference? The truth is they both have the same psychological problems. But tattoos are acceptable. Cutting yourself's not. I'm sorry. Same problem. See, they don't like the flesh that God gave them. They've got some major, serious issues. Anyway, that's another message in and of itself. So the only acceptable sacrifice is a holy sacrifice. Now, listen. I gave you a lot of verses tonight, just out of the books written by the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit of God breathed upon him to write exactly what the Holy Spirit of God wanted. Now, if that's not enough for you as a Christian, I've got nothing else to give you. You've decided to go your own way. And so whatever comes along, don't get mad at God. He says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You see, if you decide you're going to go your own way, you're going to do your own thing, then whatever comes, just take it. And just say, God said it'd be like that. Take it. Won't be good. But just take it. But don't get mad at God. God warned you. Holiness. He teaches his people that he saved us, that we be holy in our walk before him. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, this is so clear. This is so clear. My preaching may not be real clear, but boy, what you wrote is just very, very clear. Oh, Lord. If we have any folks here who have never truly been born again, I pray they'd come to Jesus tonight and be saved. I pray for Christians tonight that there'd be that sweet surrender to your word. None of us are everything that we ought to be, but our desire ought to be everything we should be, which means we're open to your word for you to change anything you need to change to make us like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God, where you point out to us those things that are not right, may we get right. I pray we'd have that kind of a heart. Do a work in our lives tonight, this invitation, I beg and I plead in Jesus' name. Thy head's bowed and our eyes closed. Are you saved? I didn't ask, did you pray a prayer? Are you saved? Are you a new creature? I wonder when we read those verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I wonder, would he say, and such were some of you, or would he say, such are some of you, I don't get it. Because all that do this aren't going to heaven. According to the word of God, are you a new creature? Are you saved? If you are, then these things are just reasonable. And you ought to just want to be what you ought to be. There's someone tonight say, preacher, I don't believe I'm saved. Please pray for me. I know I need to get saved. Please pray for me. Just slip your hand up tonight. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I'm saying let the word of God deal with your heart. What does it say you are? Preacher, pray for me. I don't know I'm saved. I need to get saved. Or I need to get it settled. All right. Christian, where are you at with God's word? Let God have his way in your life tonight. You say, preacher, man, that is God's word. It's what God says. It's not the way my life's been going. I need to get right. For the word of God says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Preacher, pray for me. There's some things I need to get right in my life, some things that need to change. Just slip your hand up. Would you do that right now? Anywhere in the building, all over the auditorium. Let God have his way in your life. God bless you. I see that. God bless you and God bless you. Yes, amen. Others, older, younger, makes no difference. Let's be what God would have us to be. Lord, now you have your way. Blessing the invitation, I pray in Jesus' name.